I'm gonna take this off. I'm going to attempt to draw a circle in it in a little bit. I've never been one to be good at things like that, but I'm going to do my best. That was just never one of the talents, fortes that the good Lord gave me. So. I talked last week about from Deuteronomy chapter 6 how the ongoing of the faith becomes the ongoing of the family. It also becomes the ongoing not just of the family, but it also becomes the ongoing of the church family, of the church. And it becomes the ongoing of the nation as well. And I talked a little bit about that. And I think the problem that we have today in our society, in our world, in our country, people want to blame it on things. You know, it's like the gun thing. They want to blame it on the guns. It's not the gun. Not that at all. Have you ever heard this saying? The sinner cannot hold. That's an old saying. But why can the sinner not hold? What is the sinner? You see, if we don't know what the sinner is, that's one of the clues and reason why the sinner can't hold. And the sinner is not holding very well today. I would say, in our country. And I think the reason for that being is because what they put in the center, what they put in the center is man, human beings. What I mean by that? Have you heard the phrase, man is the measure of all things? Man is the measure of all things. Notice what God had Moses say to the children of Israel here. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. He is one. You should remember what Jesus said, told the lawyer and the young man who came to him. He said, what's the greatest commandments? Remember what was it that Jesus said? It comes right out of Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, your strength. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, it wasn't just the Jews in Jesus' day, but even many of the Jews today, the Orthodox and the Hasidic Jews, do this literally, what the Lord says here. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They call them phylacteries. And they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And they all took that literally. Whereas I said, even today, some of the Orthodox and Hasidic Jews wear the phylacteries. They put it on their forearms. And they actually have these, will make these big boxes, and they put the scriptures in there, and they tie it around their forehead. But I believe that when God was telling Moses this, God was not saying, hey, I want you to do this literally and just do that. And see, that's why Jesus was saying that the religious leaders of the day made spectacles of themselves, because they would make him very ornate. And someone would make him as big as they could and put on their foreheads, and they'd wear him around. And it's like they were showing the people, hey, look at me. See what I got? See how marvelous this is? How great it is? Look at this ornate thing I've got on my forehead. And they would do that to show, say, see how righteous I am? See what a godly person I am? But do you think God meant for them to do that? No. And that's what Jesus was telling them. You hypocrites, you do that so you make an outward show, but inwardly you don't have it. And they made themselves the center, the measure of all things. And that's what we have going on in our society and country have for years. Basically, what's called humanism. Humanism has made inroads as never before. The sinner cannot hold. The reason why the sinner cannot hold eventually, the reason why laws and stuff can break down, as I said last week, what we have today is not a lawgiver behind it that stands behind it, but we have what is known as sociological law. Where man becomes the measure of all things. And when humanism makes an inroad like that, placing man at the center. Yeah, I told you I can't draw a circle. I've never been able to draw a circle for a month, but I'll do my best. See? That's not a very good circle. See, and it irritates me that I can't do that. So, anyway, y'all know what I mean. Where man is put in the center. Man becomes the center. He's the major of all things. However, when man becomes the measure of all things, becomes the center cannot hold. That means things cannot hold together if that's the case. And that's what they want. You heard about the youngsters that cut class? Last week, they were supposedly, you know, to do that to not only protest against guns, but to memorialize or to think about those students who were killed in Florida on that day. Do you know what many of them did? They didn't show a lot of that on the news, but there were those who made, you know, because we have these smartphones nowadays, you can make videos and stuff. And they had videos of some of them. Let me tell you what some of them did. Tennessee. Bunch of the kids, what'd they do? They went in school grounds, flag hanging up there, right? What do you suppose they did to that flag? It's hanging up there. You think they stood around the flag and looked at it and admired it, thinking that represents our country? What did they do to it? You think there were teachers around that saw that too? Whole gang of them, what they did, they ripped the flag down and stomped on it to show their what? As showing their disgust. And they uphold things like that? Kids in Chicago and in California, they decided that since they were protesting and had that, why, they just destroy some things. And I heard one say, so-called politician, head of one of our parties, and you can guess which one. He's really nothing but a communist or socialist, we'd say, chairman of the party. He's saying, look at those kids. We should look at those kids because they should be the ones that lead us. Really? Really? They should be the ones that lead us? Lead us towards what? See, that's the issue. That's the question. Lead us toward what? Man, the center of it all. Man, the measure of all things. That's what happens when you put humanism at the center. And you make man the measure of all things. Now, this must not be confused with, I'm not talking about humanitarianism. You know, being kind and helpful. Nor am I talking about humanity, the study of art, life, and music, and such things like that, which God gave us as products of human creativity. No, I'm talking about man putting himself in the center, beginning with himself, with no knowledge. And that's what they want to teach today, with no knowledge except what mankind, talking about men and women both, you know, speaking generically, can discover. And no standards outside of himself. Now, this has been going on for years. That's what the Enlightenment, French, English Enlightenment expressed. If you know anything about the French Revolution, you know what that led to. There's five basic tenets of humanism, where man is the measure of all things. And you see if these things are not being taught in our schools, and the reason why we are in the condition that we are in. The five basic tenets of humanism is this. Atheism, there is no God. What? Deuteronomy 6 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. He is one. There is only one God. Well, the basic tenet of humanism is that there is no God. Man is the measure of all things. Evolution is a tenet. Is that not taught in our schools? Bet it is. Morality is another tenet. What does that mean? It means there is no morals. Morals is what you want to make it. There's no right or wrong. No absolutes. And that's what they want. And do you know that it's even filtered down into the church and to those who are teaching our young people? There are those right now teaching in our Bible college, teaching the fact that there is no absolute truth. Truth is not absolute. Well, if you don't have absolute truth, the Bible, throw it out. Do away with it. Another tenet of humanism is that man is autonomous. You remember hearing those things, those of us who are older, remember hearing those things in the 60s? That's what they wanted. Students wanted autonomous freedom. But to have freedom, along with freedom comes what? Responsibility. But if you have autonomous freedom, freedom without any strictures, without any responsibility, what do you end up with? Chaos. These politicians that are doing what they did to those young people, most of those young people who did what they did last week had no idea what they were doing. For many of them, it was just an excuse to skip class. That's what it was. I heard about one student that didn't want to partake at all, and they said that they had to go to, because teacher part of this too, had to go to study hall. Well, he didn't want to do that. He just sat in his classroom. And they suspended him. Because he either wouldn't go to study hall or he wouldn't take part in the protest. I heard of another teacher who was suspended because she had the audacity to say, would we have a student protest and a walkout for pro-life? And she was suspended. A teacher, because she said that. But pray tell, wasn't that what it's supposed to be about? Life? But no. It's more about this. Humanism. Man, the measure of all things. That view, for years, and we all know it, it infiltrated every single part of society. Those views. Making man the measure of all things. Making him the center. Paul Kurtz was the editor of Humanist Manifesto 2 in 1973. Humanist Manifesto 1, John Dewey, one of the purveyors of our educational system, was the first signer of the first Humanist Manifesto. Paul Kurtz was editor and one of the signers of the second manifesto. This is what he said, 1975. Humanist attitudes are becoming firmly established in our society. When first enunciated in the 1930s, humanism was considered a radical thesis in religion. It has since been widely accepted by millions of people, even within the churches. Many of the old taboos have been undermined. Freer, more open attitudes towards sexuality, sex education, abortion, euthanasia, marriage, divorce, and birth control have developed. And he said, we welcome that. They openly say it's a religion, that humanism is. 9 times the Humanist Manifesto says so. both the first and the second one. For example, it says, humanism is a philosophical, religious, and moral point of view as old as human civilization itself. Yeah, you know how old it is? It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. When Satan tempted him and said, what? Did God say? Nah, he didn't say that. He didn't mean that. He meant you'd be like him. Goes all the way back to that, the first lie. Remember, Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies, that humanism is one of those lies. Kurtz said it has its roots in classical China, Greece, and Rome. It is expressed in the Renaissance, in the Enlightenment, in the Scientific Revolution, and in the 20th century. 60% of our courts say that humanism, indeed, is a religion. Did you know back in when Humanist Manifesto 2 came back out, came out in the 70s? Did you know that all congressmen have read the Humanist Manifesto? The late congressman. Not a congressman anymore. But Don Edwards, Congressman Don Edwards of California, stated that he wished that the Humanist Manifesto 2 was being read by all congressmen, all judges, by the CIA, by the Pentagon, and everyone at the White House. And that it would be the cornerstone of domestic and foreign policy. Does not mean that it isn't on Capitol Hill. The courts recognize humanism as a religion. What does that mean? You see, what does that mean for the church? Now, man is the sinner. But in our society, in our world, in our country, who's been removed from the sinner? God. And the family has been removed. And all this going on and stuff about the gun control and other things, what do we want to keep hearing? Do we not? That the state, the government, is the answer. Are they really? You see, that's what that many would like to have replaced. They want to believe man is the measure of all things, but they would really like to replace this and say that the state, the government, is the center of it all. Just rely upon the state, rely upon the government, and everything be okay. Prior to our present time, even 20th century, there were two radically changing events that affected the family. One, the Industrial Revolution of the 18th century. Why is that so significant? Because it moved production from the family where it was, from the family structure to factories. And then the second world-changing event was in the 19th century. Compulsory education was removed. Basic moral instruction from the family and shifted it to the educational institutions. Remember last week I read from a McGuffey reader? See, when you had the Bible and you had other things along with that, that used to be used in schools. You wouldn't dare have that used in school today. You couldn't have. Public education? My opinion, my belief is that's a misnomer. John Dewey had more influence on public schools than any other person. Many of you don't even know who he is. Philosophy professor at University of Chicago. He did change education. But did you know that he was also the founder, and the past president of the American Humanist Association? That is John Dewey, that was the author and the foremost signer of Humanist Manifesto 1 in 1933. One of the things that he believed if education is to meet the current and future needs of our society, humanistic objectives and humanistic thought must operate at the very heart of every school and classroom in the nation. Well, brothers and sisters, we've got it. The basic goal of education, they say, is change. But change to what? Change in what direction? You see, that's the issue. So what exactly are they teaching our children? What did we see an example of last week? What did some see an example of last week? Our youth, our young people are constantly being programmed. And more so and ever because we have higher, more and more technology. That's not to say technology is wrong or it's bad. But we have to be careful about how it's used. And our young people are being more and more influenced by those things. Used to be the television. That's not true anymore. They don't spend as much time with those things. They want to spend more time on what? On phone. And on their devices. So what's the answer? It's right here. And it's what God said. And the important thing is, what can we do as people in the church? As parents, as Christians, get back to this. God said, yes, he said this to the children of Israel, but does not this conform to us too? Teach them to your children. In the byways. What did God mean by that? Do you think it just means that God wanted the children of Israel, that everywhere they go and whatever they did and with their children and that, they're telling them the word? I think that's part of it, but I don't think that's all of it. I think it's also when he says, you should teach them diligently to your sons, talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. I think part of that also means is that with our children, if we're walking somewhere or we're taking them for a walk or what have you, and we're out in God's creation, we explain to them, you see what you see around you? You know why that's there? Because God created it. You see the beauty of this? God created it. Excuse me. And tell them, your teachers may be telling you that this all came about by chance. I mean, tell them, son, daughter, they may be teaching you that, but that's wrong. That's false. God created this. And God created you. God created this world. He wants us to take care of it. I think that's part of what God was telling the children of Israel there. To remind them that God is the center, not man. That He is the center. Teach them to thy children. I think it means to have a faith that means so much that we teach it in the home. That we teach it all wherever. So our children learn those things to counteract what they are being taught, the wrong things that they're being taught. The Christian faith, contrary to what some are taught, and we all know this, the Christian faith cannot be inherited. Cannot be inherited. Just because you are a Christian does not mean your son or daughter is going to be. Because you don't inherit it. But the faith and what God teaches is taught to be carried on so that the children will have the faith. But it's ultimately their decision. They don't inherit it. But if it's not taught, how are they going to become a Christian? How are they going to become a follower of Christ? Christian education, brothers and sisters, belongs in the home. It also belongs in the church. And I know that me will disagree with me about this, but I do not believe it belongs in the public school. Why do I say that? Because how is it going to be taught there? That's the key. See? It has to begin in the home. And I know that this might be, many see that is wrong. Can you give me book, chapter, and verse where it says that parents aren't responsible for bringing up the children in the Lord? I can give you book, chapter, and verse where it says that we are responsible for bringing them up in the fear of the Lord and in His awe. With the coming of children, we all know this, with the coming of children, we accept the responsibility as to their course of life. Oh, in the end run, they make the decision. We don't. They do. And do you know what I also think, and this is something in our society that we really need to teach, is that we as grandparents, we also have a role to play. So indeed, our children can be given as a heritage, what the Scriptures teach us, as a heritage to the Lord. The responsibility, and I know that this is not popular too, but the responsibility goes to the Father first. That's why what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I believe that what needs to be taught is that the home is made up of four things. And this is what I believe it's made up of. First, comes the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ. And when our children come to the age where they can understand, we need to teach them that. The Lordship of Christ, that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is. Not man. He is. In the home comes the Lordship of Christ. Then also comes the fatherhood of God. He is the Father, not the state, not the government, but God is the Heavenly Father. He is to be the center. And that should be the center. And when looking at the home, now, many people disagree with this, and this is something that would say that that's archaic, or you can't really believe this, and shouldn't really teach this. But I firmly believe that the Bible teaches this as far as the home goes. The father is the head. The father is. That's what the scriptures teach. And I can give you book, chapter, and verse for that. But then, mom, the mother, is the heart. God designed it that way. She is the one that nurtures children. She's the one that's supposed to. It's scriptural. But the children are not the center. What they want to try to teach is to make the children the center. Do they understand enough? Do they have wisdom of years, experience? No. The child, children. Are the hub. If you look at the home, and I can't draw the circle, but if you look at it as a wheel, dad is the head, mom is the heart, and the children are the spokes. It's the hub. But the children don't run the home. They don't lead the home. Suppose we do what they advocate. Suppose Tony and Jennifer, Carson and Rowan, are in school, albeit they're in grade school. Suppose they just said, "Hey, Carson Rowan, guess what? We're going to turn everything over to you. You run the house. You run the home." What would happen?
Grandma would step in.
Grandma would step in. What's Jeff and Tammy's two names? Jeff and Tammy's. Not Jeff. Yeah, Philly. Philly and Tammy's too. Yeah. Aaron? Eric and Natalie. Look at their age. You just tell Phil and Tammy, hey, let the kids run the house. Let them run the home. They're old enough now. Why, Eric probably wants to drive already, right? There you go. See? He can run the house. Tell him they can do it. What would happen? Can you imagine if we did that across the country? You take mom and dad, there's no longer the head and the heart, but the children are. Can you imagine what would happen? You talk about chaos, right? That's what they would desire. But God teaches something different. And why does he? What's that? Exactly. And he gives us the reason in verse 2 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Still true today, as it was for the children of Israel. Notice what he says. And you can find that in Ephesians 6, 2. As well, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be what? Prolonged. What does Ephesians 6 say? Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6? Let me find it real quick here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is first commandment, with a promise. What's the promise? Notice what it says. So that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Then talk about fathers not provoking your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Why? So that they will live long on the earth. And it's not talking about that saying that we used to hear, I brought you into the world, I can take you out. That's not what that means. Or some of the things that they do, you know, like in the Old Testament we read, their lives were not prolonged. One must learn before he can teach others. That means we must be learning and applying this word to our lives. Why? God wants us to live, that we might prolong our days, is what he says. We must not forget the responsibilities we have. We teach by attitude and example. And all that is not taught, all that is not taught in the home. We know that. But there's many things that we have to counteract. And I believe that, as I said before, I also believe that we as grandparents, we have a role in that. That's what children of Israel forgot, you see. Now, we know that Proverbs tells us that you train them in the way that they should go, and that when they are old, they will not depart from it. But what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we make the decisions for them. Ultimately, they'll make the decision. Bind them for a sign. God didn't mean to do that literally, which is what the way they took it. They did, yes, indeed, do it literally. But what he was trying to get at is, brother, he was trying to get at my people. My word should be continually before you. Who are his people today? We are. The church is. What should we have continually before us? This. His word. in our mind's eye, in our literal eyes, in our heart, in our memory. You think that God was just addressing young ones there, children? He was addressing the entire nation of Israel. And he, throughout their lives, adult life, he said that they were children. To him, we're still children. Even though we have children. Oh, there's so much there. I think one of the reasons why that we're in the mess, that we're in the condition we are in our world and our society is one thing, is that because they want to make man the measure of all things, and we are denigrating life due to abortion, euthanasia, and other things, even infanticide. I think one of the reasons is because what is that that's teaching our young people is that instead of a blessing, they are a burden. They are a burden. We must treat them as God, creations, our children, our grandchildren. They are blessings and not burdens. That means that we care about them deeply, but that also means, and this comes down to us as grandparents as well, is that we should warn them about the dangers of life that are out there. That doesn't mean that they're gonna that they're not gonna get hurt and that they're not gonna experience things. But they will understand and be able to cope with the dangers of life. Not expect the government, the state, to take care of them. Brothers and sisters, we have got to get back to the fact and teach it. Teach it that Washington, D.C., that whatever capital it is, whatever a country it may be, Washington, D.C. is not the center of our lives. The state, the government, is not the center of our lives. God is at the center. And His Son, He indeed is Lord of lords and King of kings. And we must teach that both as parents even and as grandparents. Why? So that their lives will be prolonged. And indeed they will be able to cope with things. See? How can we stop these negative forces that are invading us, that are invading our homes and our children, which we must? The church, we do have a message, and we have a positive message. And that message is that Jesus died for them. That we have forgiveness through Him. And that indeed He is King of kings and Lord of all. And that positive message that we must teach and we must carry on is that through His Son, through God's Son, God showing His love, that God loves us. But it's only conversion to Christ and His purpose for the family that can offset these things. And they are destructive consequences. They are destructive things that indeed we see. God intends, I still believe this, firmly believes this, God intends that the family, God intends, he designed the family. God put marriage into place, not man. He put the family into place, not man. God intends the family to be a haven in a heartless world. God intends for the church to be a haven in a heartless world. He doesn't intend for the family or for the church to be like the world. He wants it to be different. God still intends. I do firmly believe. God told the children of Israel, I want you to be my people. I've called you out to be my people. I want you to be a holy people. What does that mean? It means that you make him the center and follow him. Why? Because God is a killjoy and because he's mean? No, because he loves. Children of Israel in Jesus' day chose to reject that. Destruction of Jerusalem. Why? Because God said, you reject my son. So, God in effect was saying to those who reject his son, my people now, remember what he said again, I said this morning in Hebrews, what it says, God spoke first through the fathers, through the patriarchs, then he spoke through the prophets, and then what did he say? I spoke last of all through my son. Those who accept his son. Those who follow him. Those who indeed who are part of the family of God. Those are his people. Then he wants a holy people. Then it's high time in the church that we show the world that. And show the world that, yes, the home is still the center. And the church is the center. Because God is the center of our lives. It's high time we show the world that. Church, we've got to begin to do that. And just think on those things that we stand. We have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, indeed, may we take these things to heart, what your word has to teach us. Indeed, Father, that they are still valid, just as when Moses told the children of Israel, indeed, that you are one. But above all, Father, that we would know that indeed you sent your Son that we might be reconciled to you. May we strive to teach these things and to share them with those that we come in contact with. We thank you and praise you for the many blessings that you've given us, for the blessing of life, and indeed for the fact that you sent your Son through whom we have the forgiveness of life and eternal life. Praise you and thank you again, Lord, for the fact that you've given us your word and that wherein we can learn these things. And we ask all these things now, Lord, in your Son's one and only name. Guide and direct us as we leave here, Father. In your Son's name, in the name of Jesus, amen.